This is our brother, Mr. David Gilliland.
I got great comfort from the first reading of our brother, Mr. Flanagan. In his first reading from Mark chapter 9, he read the words of the Lord Jesus, "If any desire to be first, the same shall be last of all." And it might be more application than interpretation, but I came to this meeting with a desire to be first, and you can see what has happened. There is another verse in some book somewhere that says every good boy does what he's told. So that's the other part of the story. So we read from the book of Genesis and chapter number 19. Genesis chapter 19. And verse number 1. Genesis 19 and verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." Now, another reading from the book of Revelation and chapter 21. The book of Revelation and chapter 21. And we'll read it verse number 21. Revelation 21 in the chapter and verse 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass." Chapter 22 and verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There will be plenty of other scriptures that I refer to, but that will just do for our reading at the end of the meeting. I thought that it perhaps might be appropriate, given the location that we are in tonight, to take a look at some of the city streets that we find in the Bible. As you all know, we are just now situated in one of the streets of the city of Belfast. And we have quite a number of references, far more than I will be able to cover or will even want to cover in this meeting, but quite a number of interesting references in the Bible to streets, and in particular to the streets of various cities. Now, a street, of course, is one of the ancient marks of our civilization. When men first began to build houses and come together in communities, the streets were very narrow, maybe just a single space between a building, enough to let two people pass each other, maybe with difficulty enough, depending on the size of the space and the size of the people. And then, of course, as things got a little bit more complicated and other wares were brought into these communities, the streets had to be made a little wider to accommodate horses and animals and different means of conveyance. Then we have come to our day when we have streets built for cars, and unless I'm mistaken, I doubt that the men who designed Craigie Street ever thought there'd be as many cars on it as there is just tonight, as there are tonight. But however, streets have changed. A street is a symbol of concord. You share a street with other people, a symbol of communion. You don't have a street to yourself. When you go onto a street, there are others living there. There are others walking there. You share the space with them. It's a symbol of concourse, the place to which people can come in multitudes. It's a symbol of connection, because a street has links at either end with other streets, at least in most cases. A link maybe at one end, sometimes at two ends. It's going somewhere, it's joining on, it's part of a larger network. So a street is a symbol of connection. It's also a symbol of commerce. Right from earliest times, streets were not only places where people gathered in concourse and had their dwellings, but streets were places where they brought their goods, and they became locations of buying and selling. And the streets of Belfast, I imagine, just in these past few days and in the days to come, will be places where plenty of that will be done. A street as well is the symbol of change. Just this afternoon, I was given the copy of a photograph that was taken of High Street in Belfast in 1910. I have to believe it was like that. Of course, I wasn't here to see it. But you know, the changes are many. There's a change in the clothing. There's a change in the conveyances, the cars and the carts and the trams, and all that's different. There's a change in much of the culture. You can see that right away. The only thing that I can notice on the photograph that hasn't changed is the big clock that looks across the city. As its hands have done the revolution of the hours throughout those intervening decades since 1910, it has borne witness to many changes that took place in the street below. The march of time, it erodes away many of the things that we cherish, and I would imagine that there's scarcely a street in this city that is the same as it was in the date that I have just mentioned. So that streets of cities have always been places of tremendous interest. Although all the changes have taken place that I've mentioned, and many more that have gone unmentioned, there's one thing that we do need to remember, brethren and sisters. It's this: that the people whose feet tramp the streets, spiritually speaking, they're very much the same. They have the same fears and the same doubts and the same sins and the same spiritual needs as they had at the beginning of the century. And God has designed it that we are tramping the streets with them. May He help us to be a testimony for His glory and for their eternal good. The first street that we think about in the Bible, of course, is a little passage that makes very sad reading. It's the street of Sodom. I think it was a great change for those two angels to leave the hallowed heights of Hebron and to walk the miles or however they got there, and they arrived in the sordid streets of Sodom. Their hospitable guests said, "Oh, gentlemen, come in." They said, "No, we'll stay all night in the street." And you're already getting a little bit nervous, for you can hardly think of what it will be like for two angels to spend a night on the dark, defiled streets. "Oh," he says, "you'll have to come in. He said, you'll have to come in." He knew that we just dare not allow men that have trodden the holy courts of God spend a night on these awful streets of Sodom. "Oh," he said, "you'll have to come in." And they come in and they get their supper, and it's not too long until violence knocks at the door and the street is full of people, old and young from every quarter, to gratify their lusts. And I draw the line there and I say nothing more. That's the first city street that we get in the Bible. I think, unfortunately, It's a kind of a headline copy for the world in which we live. Sadly, the story that I have just abbreviated, because shame keeps me from going any further, that story is the story of the street of many a city at the end of 1998. I was aghast when I heard about a gay march in the streets of London. It has been going in New York for a good while. It was a little bit more upsetting when I heard about it in Glasgow. I thought it never would come to Belfast, but it has come. And men that flaunt their wickedness before the face of God have marched with their banners in front of the city hall of this very city. And they have stained the slabs of the street with steps of the sin that I almost refrain from mentioning. And here we are, just placed like salt in the midst of a society like that. Wickedness. A street of defilement. A street of danger. A street of distortion. This is not just lust. This is perverted lust. Twisted. Oh, they say you can't help it. And you're born with it. And if it's your orientation, well, that's just the way you go. I'll tell you, brethren, I know, I'm not an expert in the physiology of all this, but I'll tell you the truth, I don't believe a word of it. I believe men are making excuses to accommodate the most perverted passions that we can think of. And they have now plunged this country. Listen, you'll forgive me for saying it. When you get it in the seats of the cabinet, you needn't be surprised that you get it on the streets of the city. The land that we live is rotten from the top down. The top core has been vitiated by this corruption. And we are not surprised, dear brethren and sisters, folks that are younger, university campuses, all the places, I don't mention them all here now, but they are places constantly visited by these kind of volunteers. Old and young from every quarter. The older generation that had practiced it were making sure the younger ones were there. They were there from north, south, east and west. Visitors from every part. And it was late in the evening. I tell you, I could go on with it for a while. But I don't think I should. The first city street is certainly somber, solemn, sordid, and sad reading. What about the last one? You know, God, before he let the men close the book, he would lift our vision to a brighter sphere. And he says, I'm going to introduce a city of eternal beauty. And I'm going to introduce a city of transparent gold. And a city that will radiate and will sparkle with the glory of God uninterrupted. And the street of that city will be paved with gold, as clear as glass. I tell you, brethren and sisters, it's great. After those things that I have just mentioned, and I have mentioned them with a good little bit of reluctance and a good little bit of reserve, we are thankful to God tonight that that's not the end of the story for us. The heinous city of Sodom will be eventually replaced by the holy city of God. And you and I have already had our names inscribed in the register, the book of the register of its citizens. That's the city of the Lamb. And we are glad that he ever came and his blood was shed outside the city of Jerusalem, that we might have a place in those holy precincts forever and ever. You get postcards, these people that travel around a bit, from time to time they remember and send me a postcard. I see that they some of them go on what they call city tours. And you get a picture, and in one corner of the picture they have a city at night with all its lights. Cities boast about their lights. They've got all these wee Santa Clauses and things, a waste of electricity hanging about everywhere, and little lights, you know. May the good Lord help us. We're going to have to pay tax bills for things that we would never subscribe to. All worried about their lights and things. Cities under, and then you'll get another one. And this city, not so much its lights at night, but they'll talk about its gates and its wall. A magnificent big wall underneath. And then another one, it'll be a city, and it will have its river. And then another city, and its shopping malls, and its precincts, and all these great cities. You know, before the Bible closes, God sends us a postcard from a city yet to come. He says its walls are marvellous, as gates are made of pearl. He said a city, it's even its river. I'll tell you the truth, it has a river even better than the Lagan. There's no pollution in it. Even better than the Lagan. The water in the river is the water of life, and it's as clear as crystal, beautiful river. And the street of the city, and some of those pictures have great big cathedrals. The greatest city that will ever be unveiled will have no cathedral, neither temple nor tabernacle. For the glory of God will be the light and the blessedness and the worship of that city for all eternity. It's great to be going to it. I'm glad to be amongst one of those who has booked a seat in that city. And my feet shall soon be walking on the street that's paved with perfect gold. Well, is it literal? I think I should go to the next point. I would only spoil a day like this. I don't want to get involved. I know who's in front of me and I know who's behind me here. So I just want to watch myself. And the most of your energy on a Christmas evening is not for theology. It's used for digesting other things, beginning with a letter T. And I don't want just to get involved in things too heavily. But at least we're going. And there's a city of resplendent beauty. There are only two cities in the Bible that are, only two streets of cities in the Bible that are given names. You'd be interested in that. One in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. And I'm sorry to tell you that Craigie Street is not mentioned, neither by Strong's Concordance nor Young's Concordance nor any other that I know that has been invented. But that man has just got converted. And the Lord tells Ananias, the new convert, he says, you'll find him in the street which is called Straight, in the house of one who is called Judas, and behold, he prayeth. I tell you, not a bad place for a new convert to be. Sure it's not. Not a bad start. I tell you, that fellow, from what we know about him, he was on a very crooked path. He was on a road that was just as twisted as Pharisaical perverted pride could take him. The grace of God stopped him, and he has now landed in a street that he never expected to be, with a man that he never expected to be with, doing something that he never expected to be doing. And I would imagine there are likely people sitting tonight in this meeting, and only for the grace of God we never thought we'd be here. Here with the best people, here with the best place, here with the best meditations and engagements on our souls. It's only a preacher's point. I know you think they're stressing it, but just we need to have some point somewhere. There might be a new convert in this meeting tonight. One thing I wanted to tell you is this. After you get saved, God expects you to take up your residence in the street which is called Straight. Far too many who profess the name of Christ and move about the streets are involved in crooked things. Far too many. I don't think any of them would be in this meeting. But brethren, I would say the beginning of the Christian pathway is just to be in the street, which is called Straight. And if your matters aren't straight, where it is possible, legally and humanly possible, remember God expects you to do your best to get them straightened with his help and according to his word. A good street to start in. I'll only make a reference to the Old Testament street whose name we have. You know, there's an old fellow there. Well, he maybe wasn't that old, although he was getting on at this time. He must have been over 50 or something like that. His name was Jeremiah, and he had quite a hard life at the preaching, and he wasn't so very popular, and they put him in prison a time or two, and there was an old king on the throne, and he was a sort of a will-o'-the-wisp. sort of a will-o'-the-wisp, a weather-vane type of man. He didn't like to be associated with Zedekiah publicly, with Jeremiah publicly. So he put Jeremiah in prison to please the people, because the people weren't too keen on Jeremiah, and he wanted to be in with the people, and he put the prophet in prison, and he says, that'll close you up. But you know what he did? He sent for him through a back door and brought him in. He says, Jeremiah, he says, is there any word from the Lord? He wouldn't let him have a public platform, but he liked to inquire from him privately. Ach, an old will-o'-the-wisp. No conviction in him at all. Wasn't a straight man in any sense of the word. And put Jeremiah unjustly in prison. And this man was suffering. There was one time, I can't go into all the details just now, believe it. God was looking after a servant, even though this king was maltreating him. And one of the beautiful things is that the king gave a command that every day that Jeremiah was in prison, he would get a loaf of bread out of the Baker Street. You know Baker Street was mentioned in the Bible. Not Baker Street in London, but Baker Street in Jerusalem. That must have been a street where there were a great number of bakers. And Jeremiah was there, and famine conditions were threatening. But the old king who was opposed to him, God touched the heart of the king. He ordered a loaf of bread every day for Jeremiah in prison out of Baker Street. And I think God looked after his prophet fairly well. You know, we do well to appreciate, it has already been mentioned this evening, that God is still on the throne. And he can look after those who serve him in a very marvellous way. Another street, I just mentioned it in passing, to do with prison. Peter's coming out of prison. The angel comes. It's great to get a walk along a street with an angel. Well, you might have to go to prison to get it. So, I don't know. I think I'll just wait until I get to heaven to meet the angels. But the angel comes and brings them out past the soldiers and all that thing, you know. And it says the gates opened of their own accord. The gates opened of their own accord. And I used to think, I'll tell you the truth, I used to think that the angel said to Peter, there you are, now go on your way. But you know, I just discovered lately that the angel took him down a street until he got his bearings. Took him down a street. If he just got to the gate of the prison in that time and out in the dark night, Peter, I don't imagine, was a man that visited round the prison too often. And he mightn't have known exactly where it was. And he mightn't have known where the street was leading. The angel took him out along that street. When they got to the end of the street and Peter knew where to go the rest of the journey, the angel left them and Peter knew to go. You know, God does look after his people in a marvellous way, and his providence can supply every need. There are a lot of people getting out of prison these days, but not too many of the men that we hear about are just being welcomed by an angel at the outer gate. However, the street that led from the prison. I want to think about the Saviour in the streets. You know, that's a lovely thing, isn't it? We have heard already tonight about the things that he took with his hand. Our dear brother behind me, if I remember correctly, he has written a very interesting little book called something Footsteps, or I think it's maybe Footprints of the Saviour. It's very precious for us to think that the feet of the Son of God walked upon the streets of earth. We sing that little hymn, we saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor e'er beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. He moved with the common people of this world in their cities and in their villages. He touched clothes with just the ordinary, with the rank and file. He sat at their tables. And it does us well again on a night like this to look at the graceful movements of the feet of Christ. And he was in the streets. I'm thinking especially of his behaviour in the street. And that verse in the ancient prophet that says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, I don't think that means the Lord Jesus didn't speak loudly and distinctly. If I read the Gospels anyway, closely at all, I do imagine that there were times when he did speak in tones that were above the noise of the street, and he spoke loudly. Doesn't it tell us here and there that Jesus lifted up his voice, or Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he cried above the murmur of the crowd and made things loud and clear? So then what does it mean when it says he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street? It doesn't mean that he wouldn't preach in the open air, but I think it's saying in that passage that deals with the meekness of the Lord Jesus that he was not a person to provoke confrontation needlessly. He wasn't marked by clamor. He wasn't marked by cheap advertisement. He wasn't marked by unnecessary ostentation. You know, there are people who go down the street and they make an awful hubbub and an awful noise. And some of these fellows with these pieces of electronic equipment with them and with these coloured hairdos and so on, they could hardly go down the street without attracting attention in a way that is fearsome and anything but admirable. But you know, there was one who was marked by lowliness and quietness and meekness. When that passage is quoted in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, the Lord Jesus had been in the synagogue. He had healed a man with the withered hand. The Pharisees were absolutely incensed. And it says they went and they had a council how they might destroy him. It says when Jesus knew about that, he went out and he said, "Boys, I'm here. We're going to see. We're going to get this settled now. You've organized to destroy me. I'm here. I'm here to represent God. And I'm going to stand for truth." No. It says he withdrew. And he went away. He knew there was going to be a riot. He knew there was going to be an unholy political furore. And he just went away because it wasn't his business to provoke or precipitate confrontation in the street. You know, let me say, Brian and sisters, we live in a land where there's been much conflict on the streets. Now, I know that it's all too easy to get caught up in it inadvertently. But you know, there's the temptation that a Christian could just go to see what's going on, or to get a wee bit involved, or just a little bit of curiosity, just to go when you don't need to be there at all. As far as I'm concerned, following the example of Christ, when there's confrontation on the streets, I think the Christian should be as far away as possible. Let us not get involved. We would never be involved in a street protest. And you say, what about going down the street with a placard? Stand for the truth. No. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. I want to think about service in the streets. I'm not going to prolong the meeting necessarily until 9:15. The other brethren have been brief, and I'll do that as well. You know, the parable he told, he said, the supper's great. And he said, go out into the streets of the city. Dwindling assemblies. Now you'll have to forgive me here as a country boy, because I know that you, dear brethren, that carry the heavy load of testimony in the city, you take it very ill, and rightly so, at a country boy coming to lecture you. And I'm not trying to do that. Assemblies are dwindling there as well. But you know, there are companies in this city that used to be able to talk of 200 or 300. And now if they could talk of 2 or 3 dozen, they would be doing fairly well. Things have changed. I know the city has changed. The difficulties are enormous. But remember, the message of the man that made the supper is still, go into the streets of the city. How many streets there are around this little network, you could hardly find this place or come twice the same way to it when you're not familiar with them all. Come up this street and down that street and across this street. Thousands and thousands of people perishing in these homes, ignorant of the gospel. Brethren, let's go out and try and bring them in. Bring them in. You see, one of the things that helps us to go out is if we are in the enjoyment of the taste of the supper ourselves, we'd want to go out and get them to taste it. I feel that maybe there is a danger that we could lose the sweetness of salvation in our own souls. And having lost the thrill of the gospel supper and the spread at the gospel table, we are not as energetic in getting others in. I know now that you're doing your very best. I'm not saying, but the command is to go out to the calendars and the tracts and the open air and amongst the people and get the broken. Oh, the Lord says, bring the broken people. He says, the maimed and the halt and the lame and the... We have nearly got to a stage where the only kind of people we can bring to our gospel meetings are people that are sort of half decent anyway. Brethren, we have the message for the broken. Broken hearts. Broken relationships. Broken records. Sinners ruined. The bankrupt and the bad and the blind. We said, go out and bring them all to the supper. Go out into the streets of the city. There must be. There are bound to be people in this city that are hungry for something. May God help us by his grace with a zeal in our hearts to put our feet onto the streets, onto the slabs of the city street. And you know, he does say, just in case you think that I'm getting off late, he says there's byways and highways and hedges too. So the fellas in the country have to tramp about as well. And they have hedges and they have lanes, but the streets and he said, leave no stone unturned and gather up as many as you can, bad, good and middling, every kind. He said, bring them all. It's good to know that we have a message that suits every sinner outside of hell. We can go out with a banquet and we can go out with a breath. And we can go out with a bounty. Oh, may God send us again onto the streets of the city. You know, Belfast and Craigavon. I do come from a city. It never managed to make the grade. Never managed to make it. They talked about it 35 years ago. But the problem was that they tried to build the city, the new city, on the open plan. They thought it would be a great thing on the open plan. And the whole thing has just fallen to bits. I have noticed mostly when you build things in the open plan, it doesn't last. Even if you build an assembly in the open plan, it'll soon fall to pieces as well. It had neither start nor finish, and you didn't know where you were. You were just lost in it. It was a new city that became no city. But I'm just giving the word of application. Go into the streets of the city. I wanted to say a little word, and I will, about that lovely section at the end of Psalm. Is it Psalm 144, Picture of Prosperity? He talks about young men. They'll be like plants grown up in their youth, and the sisters like polished stones, just like pillars. Men like plants and sisters like pillars, ornaments, spiritual ornaments. And he said, are oxen strong to labor? Oh, a lovely psalm. And then he adds to that, he said, no complaining in our streets. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Great thing to have streets with no complaining. You know, I'll tell you, I'm going to complain now just. I can't understand, Brian, where do we get all the complainers from? Where do we get them from? There are people. And they complain in January that it's too cold. And they complain in July that it's too hot. And I don't know, they'll always find something to complain about. And they're always grumbling. And they're always finding something wrong. Oh, it would be great to arrive in a sphere, even in an assembly, where there was no complaining in our streets. I ask you, have you a chip in your shoulder? Have you a grudge festering in your heart? Please, dear brother, dear sister, it's not helping the assembly. When you get out onto the street there tonight, figuratively speaking, take your grudge and just put it in one of those little waste bins And by the grace of God, go into 1999 with a different spirit. No complaining in our streets. And it'll do good to the assembly. And it'll do good to your health. And it'll give you a face that'll look 10 years younger. And that will be well worthwhile. No complaining in our streets. I want to mention, I was going to talk about the great Bible reading in the street of the Watergate. When they came back from Babylon, you know, there were many things they didn't have. But one of the things that they still had was the book. And Ezra got them all into the street, the old and young, and did a great big meeting in the street that is before the Watergate. And they started in the morning, and they went to midday, and the people were all there, old and young, and not a person said a word. You know, nowadays, if you went 5 minutes over in a meeting, there would nearly be an assembly court-martial. Well, you know, I think, brothers and sisters, if we could recapture in our hearts just the greatness of this book, and reverence for it. Well, you say, you can't complain about us. What would you say about people that come on Christmas night to a 2-hour conference? They must have some love for the Bible. We'll give you good marks. This is the Watergate Street, Craigie Street tonight, where the Word of God has been opened by these two good brethren. May it refresh our souls and put something of the stream of inspiration into our hearts. Just as I finish, let me make two remarks about the street of Jerusalem. There is a sad day coming. It's Revelation 11, is it? Where those two witnesses that will bear testimony for God in that city in those particularly dark days, and they will be miraculously preserved amidst many dangers. The time will come when their work is done, 1260 days is over, that their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the city of Jerusalem, the city which spiritually is called Egypt and Sodom. Those will be sad days for Jerusalem, but there are better days coming. I want to leave us with a lovely picture of Zechariah chapter 8. It tells us in that beautiful passage that's referring to the age when the Lord comes back and the rightful king has taken his seat upon the throne of administration, and things in this world will be altogether different. You know, the mountains will be changed, and the seas will be changed, and the heavens will be changed. And thank God the cities will be changed. The cities of this world have become breeding places for iniquity. But it says in that day, Jerusalem will be called the city of truth and the city of holiness. Now listen to these words. It says it shall be full of old men and old women with their walking sticks on the streets. Isn't that lovely? You say, I don't see anything nice about that. Well, it's not a bad thing to see old fellas and old ladies in their 60s and 70s hobbling about on sticks. It just shows a respect for the older. There's a day when they weren't there, swept away with captivity and all. And then another thing it says. It says the boys and girls will be playing on the streets. And there'll be no danger. Children out with their skipping ropes and their little balls playing on the street. Some people wouldn't let children play. Well, you know, God knows more about childhood than many of us know. He talks about them playing, and that will be a day of millennia, and nobody touched them. Mind you, I would imagine there used to be a day when the wee ones could play on these streets. And when you could let them play in the parks over there. But there's no right-thinking parent would dare to let a child go there now. We're living in dreadful days when the streets are stalked by all kinds of abuse and iniquity. Blessed be God, the day is coming when children will be able to play without the fear of being molested. And everything will be perfectly calm and righteous and pure and holy beneath the honourable reign of the Lord and Saviour. Well, you say, that's all I have to say, and I'm going to stop. It's best to stop when you're finished. I've noticed that those who go on after they've finished get into all kinds of unusual difficulties. So I'm just going to stop. Our shoes will soon be on Craigie Street. I'm not even sure we'll make it. But even we do, brethren, it'll not be long until they're standing on the street of gold. We are marked out, elected and predestinated for a glorious destiny. Let it make our little hearts throb with joy as we leave this meeting the 25th of December 1998. And as our feet walk the streets of earth, may we behave like those who really belong to the golden street above. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for the congregation of thy people. We thank thee for thy word that can be ministered to our souls. We praise thee for the remnant that has served thee in different times and in different circumstances. And we pray that these examples that we have heard about will be an encouragement to our own hearts, and that the spiritual features in their lives might be reproduced by thy grace in ours. And we ask, Lord, that thou will enable us to also cultivate a Christ-like humility. We confess our arrogance and our competitiveness and our jealousy and our pride. We acknowledge these evils as the root cause of many problems amongst us. We ask, Father, that the ministry that we have heard tonight will have the effect of rooting out of our hearts some of these noxious things, so that our lives might flourish and might be beautified with flowers of grace and condescension and humility. We pray thy blessing upon the assembly here in Craigie Street. We thank thee for thy goodness to us in years that are past, and we know that thy people can speak of generations of prosperity. Father, we ask that thou will look in mercy upon the great need again. Remember every Christian in assembly fellowship. We have heard about some that are not able to be at this meeting, and probably other meetings. We pray that thy grace will be the comfort of their souls. Remember the people in these surrounding streets, difficult to move. O God, we ask that thou wilt melt their hearts, and even yet that these seats will be filled by many of these people, that they may also taste of the good things which we enjoy. Help us now. We leave the meeting. We remember our brother who intended to be here. The circumstances have changed. We ask that thy comfort will be his stay, and also the support of his wife and family. And remember the conferences of this weekend. We ask thy grace and blessing as we seek thy preservation, as we make our way to our dwelling places, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.